All right. Well, I'm kind of preaching to the choir today because half the congregation is the choir. That's, you know, one of the things that happens. But what I want to talk about is the assignment that Jesus gave us and God gave us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us an assignment. And that's what I want to talk about today. And it's in three areas. And one is, what's my role in this church? What's your role in this church? And third, what's our role combined in this church, okay? We need to think about that because it is an assignment from God. And Jesus Christ carried it out. And the first thing I want to talk about is my role in this assignment. What's my role? I'm the shepherd. I'm the pastor. But a lot of times people have this misconception about what a pastor is. And that misconception goes on a lot of times. And most of the time, people think that my job is to do the ministry. I think that's my job. I'm not. It's not my job. And it's completely wrong. My job is to equip y'all. It's like the shepherd doesn't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. Okay? Shepherds don't make sheep. They equip. They equip the people, you, the people, to get ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people so that they can be baptized and come to Jesus Christ and be set free from all the things they're going. And so the reality is, you do the ministry. So that's not my role. My role is to equip and do the different things with the different classes we have. I do a lot of talking about stuff in the messages that I give. When I'm getting ready to do a message, I go out and look for stuff that is going to lift us up and strengthen us in what we're supposed to do and to be stronger in doing that. How many of you have heard of spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit? Okay, about everybody. We've heard about those, but one of the things that happens is sometimes Ephesians 4 gets mixed in there with those gifts, and they make it four, when actually there are only three groups of spiritual gifts, and they're not three, but the Holy Spirit gets there. And so in Ephesians 4, the list that's there is there because Jesus gave it to us. It's not part of the Holy Spirit's gifts. And these are gifts, like I said, that Jesus gave to us when he ascended into heaven. And so there are three gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a group of ministry gifts, there's a group of manifestation gifts, and there is a group of motivational gifts, okay? Ministry, manifestation, and motivational. And that's found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Okay, and it says, and he, who? Jesus, himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These are the gifts of Jesus when he ascended, and I want to talk about those now. He did not give us the gifts of apostles. He gave people who had the gift of apostles to the church. Okay? So he gave those gifts to the church. And someone might say, well, I have the gift of evangelist. Really? What does that mean? If you have the gift of an evangelist, it means that you are an evangelist and you're to do the work of an evangelist and the ministry of an evangelist. And I'm not being prideful, but my gift was teaching and teaching. That's it. And, you know, like it or not, you can't turn me in or trade me in or get a refund. I am the gift that here. So that's my responsibility. That's what God's put me for here, is to equip you in what we're doing. And the other thing, look at it a little bit differently, is he gives these people that have gifts to the body of Christ so the body can grow. And so the church can grow, okay? And so there are five different things, okay? But the interesting part is all the five things that we read, apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What do they all do? The same thing. Have you ever really thought about that? They all do the same thing, just in a different way. But what is their job? If a person has the gift of a prophet and he comes, what's he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be teaching you and equipping you to prophesy and walk in the prophetic. That's what it said, wasn't it? To equip them. And I remember going to a conference down at Long Beach, and Chris, yeah, thank you, was there. And he taught a class on prophesying. And coming from my conservative background, I went, yeah, right. You know, we're going to teach you to be a prophet. And so we started into it. Well, you were there for that, weren't you? And we were given assignments. And we were to stand across from somebody that we did not know. And we were to put our hands on him and just be quiet and listen to what the Spirit told us. And then you prophesied over this person. Now, prophecy can be telling something in the future, or it can be telling what's happening right now. I said things to this guy that was there, and it was like this and this and this and this. And he went, yep. I went, what? Because you know, there's no way I could know any of that. And then he turned around and did the same thing back to me. When we got quiet, Chris was teaching us how to get yourself in the Spirit to prophesy. Not to be fat-headed or any of that stuff, but it was to use. It was to use the prophetic gift. But the problem is, a lot of us going around saying, like, I'm a prophet. And I've seen people do this too. I'm a prophet. But they're not equipping anybody. They're not walking in that gift. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the saints. Who are the saints? Did y'all raise your hand? You are the saints. Okay? And so if we have somebody come in, every year we've had somebody come in for Synergy. Now, if you think about it, every year they came in, they had a theme that they were talking about. Teaching, praying, different things like that. Teaching us, fulfilling the purpose that was here, teaching us things we can do to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. We talked to Janet Parker. She's going to be coming probably in August, mid around August or so on. And Janet is just really good at teaching. She's just really, really good at teaching. And so we're trying to work that out. But if evangelist comes here and they lead 300 people to Christ, I mean, that's going to be good. But these are brand new believers. They don't know what to do. But if that evangelist comes and they teach even just us that are here, the 12 of us, to do the work of an evangelist, when that evangelist leaves and goes away, what have they done? There are now 11 people that are equipped to evangelize, to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people and to start equipping them and teaching them how to do what they need to do. So again, what's my role? To equip. I sometimes get carried away, but if you go back in the back office back here, the little one, behind the door, is a whole bookcase full of books, classes, small group things. Things that you can take home, start a small group, and learn. Things that you can take home and invite your friends to come and learn. I spent thousands of dollars on stuff like this. On the door over this side, there's more books. If you go down here on this wall, there's hundreds of books that I purchased over the years. Because that part of me that says teach says, okay. And I've used a lot of those books for messages and stuff like that. Some of you have taken some of the books home and read them and given messages based on the books that you read. One of the things that I heard a pastor talking about one time, he was an evangelist, and he brought this young man to Christ on a Tuesday, and he was part of a local church, but you know, went out and did evangelism. And he came up the next day to this person who had evangelized him and says, I know what God wants me to do with my life. And he goes, what? He goes, I'm supposed to sing. And he went, okay, you're supposed to sing. Have you ever sung before? He goes, yeah, in my car. It's like, okay. And he says, and I'm supposed to go with you on one of your evangelistic trips. He says, will you put a song together and then come and sing and we'll see. And if you have your gift, then that'll be good. So on Thursday, which was like now 2 days after he became a believer, he went in and he performed this song for this evangelist. And he goes, he was gifted. He says, all right. He says, I'm going out Sunday to a small church. You go along and do special music. He says, okay. He says, I'll call the pastor and make sure it's okay, though. So we called the pastor, and he says, yeah, that would be good. Well, they get there, and the pastor comes up, and he's so excited. He says, you know, when he told me you were coming along with him, he says, I was excited. I gave our music leader the night off because he was bringing a music leader with him. And the guy goes, I've never, you know, did this. Because he just got baptized on Tuesday. And so he said, well, let me help you. He goes, think about Baptists, they have to wave their arms. This is back in the 80s. And he goes, I don't know how to wave my arms. He said, well, let me teach you, okay? He said, have you ever dug a post hole? Now, you ever seen those post hole diggers, the old kind? And he says, that's what you do. He says, you do a post hole. He says, you break the dirt up. That's 4-4. And you take the dirt out. I can't do it, but it was like down, clong, bring it out. He's that's 3-4. Is that right? So he says, now you can get up and lead music. Okay? So he goes, okay. And then he goes on a little bit more, and he's looking at the hymn book, and the guy says, oh, there's one other thing. Baptists never sing the third verse. They always sing the first, second, and last. Don't know why. They just don't. He says, okay. And they were just about to start, and he comes over with his book, and he goes, is this breaking the dirt up or getting it out? And so he gets up there. Comes time to lead the first song. He's a little bit nervous. He gets up and he says, now, he says, I want us to rise up and sing the song. And he says, now, one thing, he says, we Baptists, he hadn't even been baptized yet, by the way. He says, we Baptists never sing the first, second, and last song. We only sing the third verse. And so he proceeds and he leads everybody. So for the whole meeting, all the songs that they did, they only sung the third verse. And afterwards, the pastor of the church comes in, he goes, that was wonderful. He says, we've never done that before. We're going to do that on every Sunday evening from now on at the Sunday evening service. Okay. So he got equipped. This evangelist not only brought him to Jesus, but equipped him to lead the songs that's going on there. Okay, so what is your role? What is your role? To be available. That's tough, isn't it? To be available. That's all you have to do. Show up. Attach yourself to something in the church. Now, most of you are involved in something along the line, but you get attached to something, and you need to be available, and you need to plug into the church. Now, I know that some of you are here because you got a calling, and you don't like to call it that, but it's the Spirit bugging you to sing, to clean the church, to do yard work, something. And you know, but that's what your role is, you know, is to be here and to be equipped. And you know what? If you're not here, you can't be equipped. You can be equipped if you're not here. Paul made that clear to Timothy, what to do. And he says, it's not difficult. In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay, what does he say? He says, commit them to faithful, those who show up. Okay, those who show up, who have heard, and these faithful men will be able to teach others. We make mistakes. We look for somebody that we think is able. And what does the scripture here say? Look for somebody who's faithful. It doesn't matter how good you are at something. If you don't ever show up or you're not reliable, it doesn't happen, okay? The thing is, we have to be able. And then you notice he says, look for faithful people. Don't start with people who have ability. I was at one conference and they said that people would come up and they say, well, we need to have this. And they'd go, good, there you go. Start it. But I don't know how to do the be a small group leader. Well, be one and pray for somebody to take your place. Okay, but you don't have to be, huh?
You have to be equipped
Right. Mm-hmm. If you commit and you start doing it, God will make you able to do it. God will fill it in, and he will make you able. But he says, look for faithful people, people that you can count on. And God doesn't need people with a lot of ability. Why? Because God's got all the ability needed. God's got it all, and God knows how to teach. But, you know, somebody may say, well, you know, I'm not always faithful. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. One, who is? But what does God say in Proverbs 24:16? For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. The righteous man will fall seven times. What does that tell you about a righteous man? They're good at falling. Seven is the number of perfection. They're perfect fallers. They know how to fall just right, okay? And but the thing of it is, what makes them different than anybody else? They get up. He says the righteous man falls seven times, but they get up. How many people do you know who fall and they just lay there?
Too many.
Sometimes that's me. But he says seven times. Remember Paul when he came to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive a person? Seven times? That's the number of perfection. Jesus said, no, not seven, seven times 70. That's a lot. And, you know, the thing about it is, again, in all the conferences I go to, several times I've heard this psychologist, Dr. Henry Cloward, give messages about different things. And in one of those, he asked a question. He started talking about perfectionism, because we all tend to have that perfection. We think we have to be perfect in order to sing in the choir, to do what, to do this. If he had to be perfect, I wouldn't be in existence, okay? But when you all of us tend to kind of get into this perfectionism, and we use it as an excuse. And he asked the question, who suffers the most from perfectionism? You? Kay suffers the most. Why? We all do. Humans suffer the most from perfectionism. Animals don't worry about being perfect. They just exist. We suffer the most because we get into this thing about being perfectionism. And once we realize that, you know, that I'm not perfect and I can't be, you know, I'm not super perfect, I'm not super flawed. I'm just me. I'm just human. And once you realize that, then you can do ministry because you stop trying to be perfect. Are you going to get everything right? No, you're going to fall seven times. But you get up because you're a righteous person. And when you realize that, the pressure comes off. The pressure comes off. So what's your job? Show up. Show up. If everybody who attends church here showed up every Sunday, we'd have the place full. But a lot of people use any excuse. I slept in. I wanted to. I wanted to, but I didn't. So, but we need to be available to do what we're going to do. Now, Vaughn and I talked, and he's going to be helping me with some things. And so we're starting to work on how to participate in service. He's going to be celebrating communion today. Has he ever done that before here? Will he make a mistake? Probably, but that's okay. That's why you're eating this little piece of bread and this little juice to remind you that Jesus took care of it all. So even if you mess up, Jesus took care of it. Jesus took care of it. So what's our assignment? What's our role in that? In Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. What does he say? Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, we get that one wrong, too, because a lot of times people want to get a bunch of disciples together and have a class, a discipleship class. But Jesus is saying this, right? Go and make disciples. How many disciples did they have in Jesus' day? 12? 120 in the upper room? There were not a lot of disciples to gather together into a group and have a small group meeting. Jesus said, go out and convert people. Bring people to me and then teach them what I taught you. Go and tell. That's one of the things we're supposed to do. Go and tell. But I need to clarify that. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Well, go find them. Go find those disciples that we need. And then convert them, bring them to Christ. And then you can teach them. You can do that. And there's one problem. Like I said, Jesus, there weren't a lot of disciples to do that back then. And then you go, well, you know, I'm not really good at going and telling. How many of you are good at talking to people? Kyle is, okay? Scott, my partner. I think I've told you this before. When we first met years ago, I went down to meet his mom. She didn't know about anything. We stopped at Universal Studios. We went in there, and we went to Waterworld. Well, he was up looking at the sound booth and stuff like that, talking to something, and the guy says, come back at this time. So we went back. He came out and got us. Nobody had been let in yet. Took us over and set us in the spot and said, this is the perfect spot. We got drenched, but it was fun. We left there. We went over to the where they do the stunt Western thing. When I got over, we started talking to one of the stunt women, and pretty soon they came and said, ouch, we got to get ready for the next group. Like, oh, okay. We got down and we went to the one about the fire. And we're in there, and you go through the stations, and they get you out of the audience, and you participate. They got Scott out of the audience. And so he's over there, and he has to walk on this crunchy stuff to make a noise. And so it gets over with, and we start talking to the guy who did the tour. And we talk, and we talk, and we find out he's a twin, and that his brother is out. They were a little on the heavy side, and so his brother was out doing Laurel and Hardy. And they had been on Chicago Hope as Siamese twins and died. And we were talking away, and I look at my watch, and it's like 7:30. And I said, you know, we better get out of here so you can get set up for your next group. And he goes, oh, he says, there's no next group. The park closed at 6. Have you ever been there? It was way down there. And it's like, oh. So we take off. We get up to the top, and all the gates are locked. We finally find somebody. They had to take us through their offices into an alley to get us out of the amusement park. He can talk to anybody. He can talk to anybody. Me, I'm not that good. It's a strain for me. You know, I say I'm shy like a grill, and people go, yeah. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, go. But you're not good at that. Okay? Well, John came to Jesus and said, are you the one? And what did Jesus say in Matthew 11:4? Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John that which you have heard and seen. Go and tell. That's our calling. Go and tell people about Jesus Christ. Has Jesus Christ made a difference in your life? Go and tell. If not, go figure it out. Go find out why not. Why hasn't he made a difference in your life? Okay? Mark 5:18. When Jesus had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. However, Jesus said, did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your family and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. So that's what he did. Jesus didn't let him go with him. He said, go home and tell your family. Just go home and tell what I've done for you. That's not too hard, is it? Mom, I was demon-possessed, chained up in the cemetery. Now look at me, I'm in normal. Go and tell what you're doing. Okay, so you equip them for doing that. But you say, I'm not good at telling people. Okay, John 1:43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses is in the law and said also to the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, have we heard that before? Can anything good come out of Sacred Light of Christ? Can anything good come out of an affirming church? You know, back in 1972, when they formed this church, can gays be Christian? A good question. And Philip said to him, come and see. Can anything good come out of a megachurch? Come and see. Can anything good come out of a little church on 6th South? Come and see. Can people really walk in the Holy Spirit that are gay and lesbian? Come and see. That's what we said back in the early days. Come and see. I remember going to a human rights campaign, and the guy talked about a thing that George Bush had used, lights. And he says, you got to let your light shine. You don't have to be elaborate. You don't even have to talk to people. Just let them see who you are. Let them see Jesus Christ in your life. Can they look at you and know that Jesus is a part of your life? Come and see. Come and see. Can a bunch of gay people have a great time up the canyon? Yes, they can. Come and see. We had a good time. Normally, I think last year we were there till what, 2:30, something like that. 3 maybe, at 4. No, I left at 6. These guys were still there. It was a great time. Good food, good conversations. It was a lot of fun. But that's part of our calling. Come and see. Come and see. It's going in there. And when Jesus called Matthew, and Matthew got up from his tax table and left and went with Jesus, what did Matthew do? He went and threw a party for Jesus. And all the Pharisees will say, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Come and see. And Matthew said, today I give back half. I do this. You know, and Jesus said, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. Why do we have church? Come and see. Is Jesus Christ in our lives? Why do we have a picnic up the canyon? So we can all get hot dogs and hamburgers. Hey, you know, we can do that in the backyard. We can do that at McDonald's. So you can invite your friends. We're having a picnic up the canyon. Come and see. Come and see what it's like. That's what we do. Pride Day started because people wanted to walk down the street and have people say, hey, come and see. Come and see. We're there. So that's all you have to do. Either go and tell or come and see. So my responsibility is to teach you something. Your responsibility is to be here, to learn it, and then to go share it, either by telling or saying, come and see. That simple. Okay? Now, there's only 12 of us here. I don't count because I'm not part of the second two group. But I try and find stuff to teach that are beneficial. And guess what you got today? You know what you're supposed to do. And you know your responsibility. Show up. There's a book in the back and it says 99% of succeeding is just showing up. Just showing up. So once you close your eyes, bow your head, ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me? I'm here. I'm available. Let me see. Living God, thank you again for all that you do, for guiding us and directing us, for giving us spiritual gifts and also gifts from Jesus to help us in our walk with you, to help us lead others to you so that we can then teach them what you've told us. And we can invite people to come and see, or we can share our message of you with them. Thank you. We may be afraid, Lord, but take our fear. In Jesus' name, amen.